this morning I'd like to talk about Palm Sunday. Amen. And thank you, Tolu, for starting us off. Because today, like Tolu said, is traditionally a day called Palm Sunday in Christendom. Okay. It begins what we call the Passion Week or the Holy Week. Okay. If you've been Catholic before, you understand that better. The Holy Week or the Passion Week. It begins the final 7 days of the life of Jesus' ministry on earth. Amen. Palm Sunday begins the final 7 days of Jesus' ministry on earth. And so Sunday, and then next Sunday was the resurrection. Amen. So a lot of things happened. He entered into Jerusalem, as you will see. And then he went in the temple, beat the bad people in the temple, kicked them out. And then he taught them. He left them a lot of messages before going to the cross, you know, and dying for our sins and then resurrecting. Hallelujah. But all this was a matter of a fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy. You know, don't joke with prophecy, especially biblical prophecy, because whatever has been written will be fulfilled. A lot has been fulfilled already, but there are still some that needs to be fulfilled. Interesting thing is that all four gospels, you know, it's very rare for all four gospels to report about a particular event. In this particular case, all four gospels, talked about this Passion Week. And they said it from different perspectives. And so each one of them fills out details that were missing from the other. Okay, so Luke 19, Matthew 21, John chapter 12, Mark chapter 11. They all talk about the Passion Week. We'll read. Let's read Luke. Let's read Luke. And then Luke chapter 19, 28 to 40. Let's read that quickly. Then we'll read Matthew, and then we'll read John, so that you get the full picture. When he had said these things, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. We're going to read fast, so just follow. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples. He sent two of his disciples. Verse 30, please. Saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Lose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you losing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Hallelujah. Why are you giving your tithe? Because the Lord has need of it. Why are you praying for that young woman? Because the Lord has need of it. Why are you cooking for that young woman? Because the Lord has what? Need of it. Hallelujah. Why are you attending the Bible study? Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said. So those who, but as they were losing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you losing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. The moment, you see, you have to understand, the moment God says, I need it, you have to release it. Did you hear me? The moment God says, I need it, you have to release it. The moment the people said, the owner said, why are you taking this thing? He said, because the Lord, okay, if the Lord needs it. So anytime God says, I need it, you better release it. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Excuse me. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Like we saw this morning. "Rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones will do what?" He didn't say the stones will cry. The stones will do what? Immediately. Amen. Which means that the moment I refuse to do what God wants from me, immediately God uses somebody else. Because understand that all this was a fulfillment of prophecy. So you can't hold God to ransom. Sometimes that's what we do. And God will bypass us. He said, "You, I bypass you." See, immediately the stones will cry out. I don't want no stones to cry out. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. He wept over the city. Okay, let's leave it right here. Let's leave it right here. Let's jump to Matthew chapter 21. We read 1 to 10. So, as we're reading the story, picture what happened. Okay, fill in the gaps for yourself. Fill in the gaps. So, we've read Luke's account. Let's look at Matthew's account. When they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you. Immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her." So Matthew is now giving us additional details. It wasn't just a colt, but it was the donkey and his baby, the colt. Mother and son. No, mother and daughter. Whoever. Okay, with her. "Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them. Immediately he will send them." All this was done. Verse 4. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the prophecy is telling us that he'll be sitting on a colt. Amen. So they brought the mother donkey and the baby donkey, but he sat on the baby donkey. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, called the foal of the donkey." Verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey, the colt, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the tree and spread them on the road. So up to now, we don't know what kind of branches, right? Okay, we'll see. And John will tell us. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the King of David, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this person?" Hallelujah. Who is this? Let's turn to John. Let's read John quickly. John chapter 12. We're going to read just three verses over there. John chapter 12, please. We read from 12 to 15. John chapter 12, 12 to 15. "The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast. And when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of what? Palm trees." So now we know that those branches were what? Palm trees. Okay. "And went out to do what? To meet him. And they cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of what? Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as it was written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Okay, verse 16. And then the Bible said the disciples didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, that's when they remembered that these things were written about him, and that and that they had done these things to him. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll read Mark's story. You get the gist of this whole thing. But I want to start by saying that this whole thing, Jesus doesn't do things by accident. Jesus' life was all planned out. Remember in John chapter 1, where he turned water to wine? When they ran out of wine, his mother said, "Buddy, give them wine." What did Jesus tell them? He said, "My time has what? Not yet come." But because he had to respect his mother, he obeyed his mother. Obedience. He obeyed his mother and made wine. But in several places, Jesus would say, "My time has not yet come." Okay. Because it was not yet time for the fulfillment of this prophecy. This prophecy is found in Zechariah. Go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9:9-10. Zechariah 9:9-10. And I'll tell you the background to this prophecy. You see, sometimes we have to be patient to wait for the timing of the prophecy, because every word of God has a timing attached to it. Okay? Every word of God has a time attached to it. But sometimes we become impatient. But understand that the Bible says those who through faith and patience, not just faith alone, but faith and patience, inherited the promise. So sometimes we have to be patient. That's why Jesus said, "My time is not there. My time is not there. My time is not there." In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 to 10, I'll tell the background here. You know that Israel sinned in the land, and so God took them into captivity. Then, after how many years? 70 years, they came back, and they were trying to rebuild. This was led by people like Zerubbabel, Ezra, and all those guys. Zechariah is out there at this time. He's prophesying. He's looking at ruins, things that were, like Jerusalem. The Jerusalem Zechariah, they knew, was not what they were seeing. Are you with me? It's like when there's a devastating earthquake, and then you go back to where the scene of the earthquake, and say, "Man, this house used to be a six-story building, or used to be a skyscraper and everything." And yeah, but as Zacharias and the people were mourning and lamenting over the state of Jerusalem, this man goes into a certain mode and sees beyond the ruins, and he begins to speak. Are you with me? So sometimes you have to begin to not by what you see, but you have to declare what you want to see. Hallelujah. I don't know whether I can finish this thing today, but I'll try. There's a lot to tell. So he went into the spirit realm and he began to speak this prophecy. So this prophecy was spoken many years before Jesus entered Jerusalem. But Matthew was telling us that thing was in fulfillment of this prophecy. So Zechariah said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout." Meanwhile, they were still in ruins. "Shout, O Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." In the midst of the room, the guy saw beyond and began to speak into the spirit realm. Hallelujah. That's what I'm saying. Watch what comes out of your mouth, especially in time of trouble. Be careful. This thing. Bible says it can set the whole world on fire. This thing. You see this thing here? This mouth. This tongue. And verse 10, it says, "I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea." Still talking about the king.
and from the river to the ends of the earth. This prophecy was what one of the prophecies that we call the messianic prophecies. And it was talking about Jesus. But you see, the interesting thing is that I was looking at several commentaries, and the New King James Bible commentary explains these two verses in a way. It says this prophecy is an example of what we call prophetic compression. I bet you've never heard it before. Okay, prophetic compression. Write it down. A prophetic compression refers to two stages in God's plan. I know somebody is happy by hearing that. This refers to two stages in God's plan which are currently separated in time but revealed in one text. Okay. A prophetic compression refers to two stages in God's plan. Two stages in God's plan which are actually separated in time. So verse 9 is referring to something else, and verse 10 is referring to another time period. But it's all revealed in one text. So Zechariah prophesied two things at the same time. Yes. Yes. The triumphal entry and then the second coming of Christ. So verse 9 is the triumphal entry. And then the second one is so that verse 9, Jesus is riding on a colt. But verse 10, it won't be a colt, it'll be a horse, a white horse. The conquering king. Hallelujah. Jesus came first as a humble king of peace and salvation, accomplishes his earthly ministry and death on the cross. In the second verse, he will come as a victorious ruler over the whole world, and he will speak peace to the nations. So that is why, if you look at it, he said, take away the chariots, take away the war horses, the battle bow will be broken, okay, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. So after Jesus has conquered the enemy, he will bring peace to us, and he will rule the whole world. Amen. So there is a first entry, okay, and then a second coming. So first coming and a second coming. Hallelujah. But I think the second coming is better. It's better. Amen. It'll be all over. Hallelujah. And so Jesus sends two disciples. He says, go out there and get the coat, and like we said, whatever he needs, you better give it to him, right? Okay. Tolu told us this morning, why a coat? Why a coat? Why not a horse? Okay. Of course, first of all, it was the fulfillment of that prophecy. But then secondly, you see, coats, when a king is riding a coat, he's coming as a sign of peace. If you see a king riding a horse, it's wartime. It's wartime. So Jesus enters Jerusalem on a colt. Okay. That is why, like Tolu said, when 1 Kings chapter 1, let's read 32 to 35. When David made Solomon ride on his royal mule for his coronation. That's why Solomon didn't fight one war. He didn't. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before King David, said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my mule. Ride on my mule. This is David's throne. Let me put his throne. His royal coat. His royal throne. Only the king could ride on it. But David said, take it to Gihon and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint Solomon, king over Israel, and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. So during Solomon's coronation, he rode on a colt because he was indicating that I'm not a person of war, I'm a person of peace. I'm a person of peace. Okay. So it wasn't unusual for kings to do that. Okay. Hallelujah. But Jesus Christ came on a colt. But in Revelation chapter 19, I just told you, Revelation chapter 19, 11 to 16, the contrast is that when he's coming back, let's look at that. Let's read that quickly. I think we're doing good. Hallelujah. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. Now I saw heaven. So this is the second part of that prophecy. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called what? Faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. He will destroy the devil and all those demons and put them in the bottomless pit. Put them in a lake of fire and establish peace. Verse 12, his eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Hallelujah. We will know that name when we go to heaven. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. So we know who he is. Verse 14, and the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Hallelujah. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goes what? A double-edged sword. That with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself threads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. So don't think that the devil will get away scot-free and the demon. See the ones that bother us? The Bible says Jesus will come with the vengeance of God, with the wrath of God against them. Verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and what? Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So the one that was riding on the colt, and he'll be riding on the horse. Next time, don't think he's coming on the colt in peace. So we better align ourselves. Other than that, we'll be part of this wrath of God. We have to align ourselves as Christians. Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of God. We have to be careful. Hallelujah. So the horse signifies a conquering king, but the donkey's peace. Why did the people remove their outer garment? It was a mark of paying homage to royalty. So when they removed their outer garments, it was a mark of paying homage to royalty, to a king or a person of importance. Okay. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, we are not going to read it, but when King Jehu was, during the coronation of King Jehu, they did that, they removed the outer garment. Okay. But what does it mean? It means we accept you. It means we recognize you. And it means we believe in you and what you stand for. Okay, let me say it again. It means we accept you. We recognize you and believe in you. And what you stand for. That's the symbolism of they put in their garments. Okay. They were just paying homage to royalty, to Jesus. Okay. But see, in this day and age, in this grace period, in this New Testament period, the Bible says something. Because Jesus is not here, right? Excuse me. Jesus is not here for me to take my garments and put it on the floor for him to walk on, right? Yeah, give me 1 minute. Yeah, give me that. Thank you. Jesus is not here for me to take my garments and put it on the floor for him to walk. So what does Bible say? Bible says I should rend my heart, not my garments. I should do what? Rend my heart, not my garments. It means I have to make sure that there's nothing bad in my heart. Because if there's something bad in my heart, oh, the thing fell. Okay, thank you, Lorraine. Thank you. Thank you. Let me put it in my pocket. Okay. I should rent my heart and not my garments. Psalm 51, verse 17. Look, go, let's read that. Let's read that. Because that scripture came to me when I was reading this thing. It's very important. It says the sacrifices of the Lord. Okay, let's look at it. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God. The sacrifices of God. It means that the sacrifice that we bring to God is what? A broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. These, oh God, you will do what? God will never despise that. I can put my Versace here and God doesn't care about it. Yeah. Yesterday we heard a song. They were singing about Versace and something. It was a Christian song. They were saying that all those things don't matter. Are you with me? I'm not saying that don't hold your Versace. That's not what I'm saying. But we don't worship God with Versace. Are you with me? We worship God with our heart. And he said we have to make sure that we have this heart that is broken before God. Pure and holy, acceptable to him. He says, that heart, that kind of heart, God will never despise. Hallelujah. You see those people, they put their garments there, but their heart wasn't right. I'll show you in a minute. A broken and contrite heart, these, oh God, you will know what? Despise. They began to wave their palm trees and all that. Began to wave their palm trees. Palm trees are, you have to understand that the whole of Israel, you see palm trees around. That's the palm trees grow in that area. Okay. They grow in that area. But they're also significant. It has a lot of significance. Okay. Has a lot of significance. If you read, let's look at this scripture, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40 to 43. Leviticus 23, 40 to 43. Let's do this quickly. Even in the temple, if you go back and read the temple that Solomon built, he had carvings of palm trees in the temple. He had carvings of palm tree in the temple. So they are significant. Okay. But in Leviticus chapter, are we there? Okay. This is after God is giving Israel instructions. Excuse me. Give me 1 second. So in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40, verse 43, it says, and this was after the victory of Israel against the Egyptians and all that. So now God is giving them instructions. Okay. And he says, you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of what? Palm trees. The boughs are of leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for what? 7 days. Okay. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. Or they call it Feast of Booths. Okay. To the Lord. In the Hebrew, it's called Sukkot. Sukkot. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Verse 42, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days all who are native Israelites shall dwell in those booths. Those booths were made of palm trees. Those booths that they dwell in were made of palm trees. Okay, so palm trees have significance. So the tradition of palm trees actually originated in the Jewish festival of Sukkot. That's where this thing originated, okay, which is called the Festival of Tabernacles or Booths. Okay, in Sukkot, worshippers process through during this feast, right? Let me tell you what happened. They made a procession through Jerusalem and in the temple, waving in the right hand what they called in their language lubab, which was a bunch of leafy branches made of the willow, the meadow, and then the palm tree, just like he told them here. Okay, so they were waving the palm trees. Okay, and so it was not unusual for them to do that. Psalm 118. Go to Psalm 118. David had prophesied that too. Psalm 118, verse 25, 26. So as they were waving the palm trees, this is what they said. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. The word save now is Hosanna. I'll talk about it in a minute. Okay. So as they were waving the palm, this is what they were saying. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. And then he says, verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Amen. So when the people in Matthew and John, in the days of when Jesus entered Jerusalem, this is what they were quoting. This is what they were quoting. But somebody had already prophesied that. Amen. That's what I'm telling them. These were all fulfillment of prophecies. Okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this crowd shouted Hosanna. Hosanna means save now. Save now. And they had this loud voice. This loud voice. Okay. Now we understand that it was a tradition. Okay. And they were following. They see they anticipate that there's a king coming. Okay. And this king is going to save them. Are you with me? And he wants to and what they are saying that save us what? Now. Not tomorrow. Not the next hour, not next week, but save us what? Now. Okay. Hallelujah. So this is the mindset which we, the people, were crying, Hosanna. All right. Now we understand that this Hosanna, as we read throughout the Passion Week, and we'll look at it this week, that these same people that were crying, Hosanna, were the same people that said, crucify him. So you're asking yourself, why did they turn from save now to crucify him? Because they got disappointed. You see, when they saw Jesus coming, I think was it Luke's account, that they saw as a king coming. But their mindset was that the king was come to save them from the oppression of the Roman rule. So they saw a political ruler instead of a spiritual leader. Are you with me? Because all along they were oppressed by the Romans. And so they've been praying for some king that would come and deliver them. And so it was easy for them to hail Jesus. But when their expectations were not met, trouble came. The Hosanna turned into what? Crucify him. This has two implications for you and I. One is internal, one is external. I'll tell you why. This is what I wrote. The expectations and agendas were not met. They welcomed him out of their desire for a messianic deliverer, someone who would lead them in a revolt against Rome. There were not many who, though they did not believe, they were not many, though they did not believe in Christ, nonetheless, they hoped that perhaps he would save them from this exploitation and occupation of the Romans. Okay. But like I said, their Hosanna has to, how does it relate to us in this present day? Has two implications for you and I. The first one is external. What do I mean by that? Because sometimes our Hosannas also tend to crucify him. Sometimes. You know, externally, sometimes you have a friend. That friend is your cheerleader. You do everything with them. You call them my bosom friend. Hallelujah. And they call you my bosom friend. And then all of a sudden something happens. And they say, I will never talk to them again. Your bosom friend. The one that was shouting Hosanna on your behalf, introducing to everybody, this is my bosom friend. Hallelujah. Your best friend became a Judas. Yeah. Because he betrayed you. So no longer will you shout Hosanna. Have you seen a husband that refers to his wife as a witch? The same one that says honey boo boo or whatever. Hey. Took them to the altar. Yesterday we were watching this guy proposing to his wife. Say, hey, these people. The words they use them. They haven't even had one day of marriage, Brother Alex. You know, and the words they use. You haven't even been tested and tried. I think that we should say honey boo boo after 20 years. Not one day or half 1 hour of marriage. Amen. Because you haven't been tested. I'm not saying don't say your honey boo boo. I hope you get my spirit, the spirit of what I'm saying. Yeah. But sometimes that Hosanna, it tends to crucify her. See, the witch that I married. Or the wizard that I married. That's Hosanna being tend to crucify him. Are you getting this thing? Because we have to relate to this thing. I was telling God, God, how do we relate? How can we relate to what happened here with these people who were shouting Hosanna? Then all of a sudden they turn around and they're saying, crucify him. The Holy Spirit began to take my mind to all these things. And sometimes we become so close and then we become enemies. Oh, he's my best pastor. You see, this people's ministry is the best church ever. And now, in 2 months, people's ministries, they're all hypocrites. All they do is speak in tongues. They don't preach the word. They don't do nothing. They don't care about you. Hey, from Hosanna, he's crucified him. And sometimes that's how we behave. But we have to be careful. Amen. Because Jesus Christ will still go on the cross. And he will still resurrect and save people. So be careful. You see, the fact that you criticize the church or that church out there doesn't mean that God will not do what he has to do with the church. You are not God. Amen. The fact that you tell that woman, oh, you will never prosper. You are not God. Because she hurt you. You know, when people hurt us, we say all kinds of things. But you are not God. Amen. You didn't create that person. You were just hurt, so go out there and make peace. Are you with me? Go out there and make peace. And if they won't make peace, go to the elders. And if they disrespect the elders, then bring them to the church. If they respect the church, cast them out. That's what the Bible says. It means you've gone through the process. Then God will deal with them. It means that they've lost all their covering. The church will not cover them again. Their mother will not cover. Their father will not. You, they don't have your prayer. So God, the elements, they are left out there to the elements. That's what the Bible says. But if they get to that stage, then God himself will handle them. Are you with me? But let's not just begin to crucify people like that.
Because they didn't meet our expectation. Are you with me? So sometimes people walk in this church. Listen, there's a church for everybody. I'm telling you that. Understand that. I said there's a church for everybody. This church is not for everybody. That church down the street is not for everybody. Because this church cannot meet the needs of everybody. Sometimes God will place you in a place because he knows that your needs can be met. And that's the thing that people don't understand. They are going, they say, oh, I'm going to choose the church. Who told you? Allow God to help you go to that church. You have the power to choose the church. Listen, I'm church shopping. Okay. Go to the mall and begin to shop like that. You see, we deal with spiritual things. Our minds are so warped. And so we deal with spiritual things as if we are going to Christiana Mall. Yeah, like you walk into whatever shop it is and you begin to, I like this clothes. I don't like that one. I like this hair. That's how we deal with spiritual things. But we can't. It is the Holy Spirit that has to direct you. Go to that church and stay there and learn. I said, I don't like the pastor. I like the pastor's wife. I don't like the pastor's hair. The pastor has bald hair. The pastor had this. The pastor had that. God help you. Hey, David's friend. As I was studying, this thing came to my mind. David's friend, his best advisor, Ahithophel, he turned against him. Turned against him. Hey. Turned against him. So these things will happen in life. Hello? So when people turn against you, don't curse them. Let them go. Are you with me? Don't go and stay in the corner. Oh, my best friend left me. They left you. They left you. But are you dead? No. And you won't die. God will take care of you. Yeah, God will take care of you. When they said crucify him, didn't Jesus go to the cross anyway? The man was going to the cross, by the way. He knew. He said, my time has come. Because understand that prior to that, they were trying to catch him and make him a king and all those things. He said, no, he will run away and all that. But this time, he himself rode on the colt and came to Jerusalem. And when they tell Jesus, stop them from it. He said, no, I won't stop them. If they stop it, I'll let the stones cry out. So it was time for him to ride into Jerusalem as a king. Why did they crucify him? Hallelujah. So when people do bad things to you, okay, it's called rejection. It's called rejection. Rejection is real. If you live on planet Earth, you'll be rejected more than 1,000 times. Maybe it's an understatement. I said if you live on planet Earth, you'll be rejected more than 2,000 times. But what is your purpose? And what is your capacity? After you are rejected, will you stop working for God? Yeah, that's the thing. Will you go and sit down and complain to God? I'm preaching. I've told you, I don't just want to come here and tell stories. The word of God has become practical in our lives for our daily living. Are you with me? So you will be rejected. At one point in time, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. You will be what? Rejected. They will say, crucify her. Crucify him. The same people that said, Hosanna. But sometimes, that's the external. Sometimes this Hosanna thing is internal. It's internal. Let me explain myself. You see, sometimes we are the ones that will say, crucify Jesus. Because, for example, you see, we are waiting for God for something. Let's say the man of God ministers and the scripture becomes flesh to us. Then we begin to confess the word of God. Oh, by his stripes, I'm healed. I'm confessing the word. 2 days I confessed it. 3 days I did. The third day, nothing happened to me. This Jesus, is he even real? Is the word of God real? You see the internal
crucifixion. I was excited about the word. Hosanna! But then when I tried to put the word into practice, I didn't immediately see anything. And so I began to say, I don't think even Jesus is real. There was a guy that sang many years with this group in Australia. He came out and said, even this thing, I don't even believe it anymore. Hi. He needs counseling. Come to Purpose Ministries. So sometimes we get born again and we get excited, our first love. But not too long, we get disappointed because our expectations are not met immediately. And so we begin to what? Pull away from God. We begin to stop attending prayer meetings. We go to stop Bible study. But they don't know that that Bible study, that one day God will minister to you in that Bible study and take you somewhere. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 12 says, hope deferred. It makes the heart sick. Amen. That's when we begin to say, crucify Jesus. This one is not so. We are the ones saying it. Because, you know, when I got married, I was expecting that in 2 days, I'll get pregnant. Ooh. Elizabeth, what happened to you, Elizabeth? You have this handsome young Zacharias. Now Zacharias is growing old. Hey, Zacharias, what happened? Okay, let's go to the fertility clinic. Let's check Zacharias. Maybe something's wrong with Zacharias. Are you with me? And so they go, oh, but Zacharias is well. Nothing wrong with Zacharias. Nothing wrong with Elizabeth. Hey. If you don't take care, you will say crucify him. Amen. A lot of people have crucified Jesus. From Hosanna to crucify him. If not all of us, at one point in our lives. When our hope was deferred and our heart became sick. Am I preaching? Our heart became sick because we didn't find what we were looking for immediately. But when the desire comes, the tree of life. The desire will come. Put that scripture on the screen for me. You see, it said, but when the desire comes, it is what a tree. I'm telling you, there will be a resurrection. There will be a resurrection. The desire, it will come. The desire will come. It will come. It might take a little bit of time. It will come. I told you, when Zacharias prophesied that a king will come riding on the colt, it took time. But did it happen? It came. It happened. Faith will hang on to the end. Are you with me? I said faith will hang on to the end. Faith will never say crucify him. Are you with me? Job's wife said, curse God and die. Job says, I can't. I know this God too well. I know this God too well. I can't curse him. Faith will hang on to the end. So even if you don't buy a house, what is it? Hey, are you with me? Even if you don't buy a car, what is it? Will you crucify Jesus because you don't have a car? We have to get to that point where the faith that we have in God, nothing can move it. We have to get to that point. That kind of faith, you grow into it. It doesn't happen overnight. You grow into that faith. Yeah, and you grow into that faith with experiences in the Lord. Because you'll be tested and you'll be tried. And then God will say, Abraham, now I know that you fear God. faith will hang on to the end. Hallelujah. Hey, God. I said, thank you, Alex. It's a time to clap to God. I said, faith will hang on to the end. Because God will never, let's stand. God will never disappoint us. God will never disappoint us. It's impossible. It's important. We didn't read that portion, but in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, the Bible says Jesus wept at the city. Put it on the screen. Put it on the screen for me. Luke 19, 41. That's how I end. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. People think Jesus only wept at Lazarus' tomb. No. Jesus wept like three or four times or something like that. Okay. He saw the city and he wept. Have you seen Jesus crying before? I can imagine. Maybe they gave him tissue. He wept over the city. Maybe it was in his heart. I don't know. But physically, I'm sure he wept. He was sobbing. Ah, I say sobbing. Okay. So the guy was weeping. Tears were flowing. Saying, if, verse 42, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The King James will say, if you knew the day of your visitation, that's what the King James says. If only you knew the day of your visitation, today you wouldn't be shouting, crucify me, crucify me. He said, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment. He says, this Jerusalem that you guys are making so much noise about, your enemies will come and raid and even destroy the temple. And it happened in AD 70. What Jesus was saying happened. In time of history, this thing happened. But what was Jesus saying? Jesus Christ was saying that I was with you. I preached the gospel to you. I showed you the way. But you rejected me. Hallelujah. I was with you day and night. I taught your children. I preached in the temple. I healed the sick. The blind saw. The lame walked. But you still did not believe in me. My question is that, what does God have to do for you to believe in him today, you? Because sometimes we go like this. We vacillate. Like a yo-yo. Yo-yo bounces like that. Right? Yo-yo will hit the wall here, then go over there. So I have to ask myself, what does God have to do for me to hang on by faith and not doubt that what he has promised, he will do it, so that nothing bad will come out of my mouth, so that I won't shout, crucify him, so that I will not crucify him in my heart. God has failed me. You know, a lot of people say God has failed them. That's crucifying God. The only time you can say God failed you is because you waited on God for a period of time that you didn't see the thing. You say God failed you. It's called crucifixion. You crucify God. After you shouted Hosanna, you crucified him. But he says, if you only knew day of your visitation. And so, child of God, you have heard the word. The word of faith has always been preached to you. What have you done with the word of faith? That in time of trouble, you begin to complain and you begin to murmur that God will not do it. That all of a sudden you've moved from faith to sight. Move from walking by faith to walking by sight. And the moment you begin to walk by sight, you begin to crucify Jesus. I've told you. Even if you know one scripture, hang on tight to that scripture and don't waver. That one scripture, it will save you. Friday, I read that scripture. Put it on the screen for me. The scripture became flesh to me. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. I'll end with that one. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Let's read it together. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You didn't get it. The way you read it, you didn't get it. Let's read again. He who did not spare his own son. Stop right there. He who did not spare his own son. Let's continue. But delivered him for us all. Stop right there. But delivered him up for us all. So, with God, there's no discrimination. You can't say God will bless this one and leave me. No, you can't. That's not God. That's not the nature of God. God blesses all his children. But he says, how shall he not? Stay right there. How? What? Huh? Do you understand that statement? Are you sure? How shall what? How shall he? How shall he? He says, you. Even you. Even you. Even me. Even you. Even. He gave his son for us all. When I ask you to, who has children here? You have a son, Brother Dan. Alex, you have a son. If I ask you guys to go and sacrifice your son for me, will you do it? You won't do it. I know Brother Dan. You see his bald head. He won't do it. He said, Bishop, you are crazy. He said, Bishop, you are out of your mind. Alex will tell me, you kidding me? You know, he will change his Liberian accent. This time you even speak English. Speak something to me. Yeah. But he said, God did not spare his only son. So how shall he not? I heard a preacher preach on this verse. And after he preached, in fact, I listened to that message for like 2 seconds. And this thing just jumped from the pages, went here. And I said, God, that's the secret. That's the secret. That's the secret. That's the secret. That how shall he not? How shall he not? Lorraine, how shall he not? You tell me. Are you there, Lorraine? How shall he not? How shall he not? Everybody. How, Abigail? How shall he not? How shall he not? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How shall he not? How shall he not? I've told you. Friday, I told you. Every time the devil comes to bother you, tell him, how shall he not? I said, every time the devil comes to bother you, tell him, how shall he not? Because our God is what? Faithful. He didn't spare Jesus. His own son, he killed him. For me and you. What about that? Let me put it, that material thing. A car, a house, a husband, a wife. How shall he not? I've told you, if it's only one scripture that you know, go to your grave with it. hang on to that and it will work for you. If you don't hang on to that thing, very soon, sooner or later, you'll say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. It was too late for the people. He says, you missed the day of your visitation. I'm gone. And so Jesus went to the cross and died. And Jerusalem was destroyed. It was too late. Jerusalem should not have been destroyed. That's what Jesus was. He says, sometimes we lose and we miss some things because we just didn't hang on by faith. And so the disaster came. And it wasn't God's fault. God told us, do the thing, and we didn't do it. Because we didn't believe God. Because we just couldn't wait on God. We just couldn't wait. Because we were seeing the environment. And the environment didn't look at anything. It didn't look that God would do anything. The environment looked impossible. The situation, it looked impossible. And so we say, after this, God cannot do it. Have you, I end with this. This is my third ending. Have you seen the man in Kings? Who, when the man of God prophesied on the gates of Samaria, that a seer of a bin of flour would be what? One penny or whatever, shekel. And the man doubted and he said, even if God were to open there, it will not happen. But God's word had come. The prophet turned around and said, you, the thing that you are doubting, it will happen, but you will not see it. When the thing happened, and it happened. Oh, can you put the scripture? Put that scripture there for me, please. Look for it. 2 Kings, thank you. 2 Kings 7, Pajo says. Put in a scripture. Hey, put it on the screen. We'll end with that one. I want you to walk out of here, okay, and never in your life say, crucify him. That's why I'm spending a little bit of time while I would have closed. But I want this thing to sink in here, because the devil will come and try to force your mouth open to crucify him in your heart. Then Elisha said to him, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seer of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. At that time, there was famine. There was so much famine that surrounding them, it was an impossible situation. But the God we serve, but the God you serve. There were 4 lepers. You know the story. I'm not going to preach again. But you know the story. These lepers, they went out there to the camp of Samaria. And God, their footsteps, God make their footsteps become thunder. Hey. Hey, this God. This God. How he would do it. Alex, you don't know. You don't know how he would do it. But he would do it, Pastor Julia. He would do it. God would do it. Ah, he would do it. You see this building? He would do it. My God. He would do it. Campaign 300. It will come to pass. Beyond 300 is too small for God. When we said 300, I said, well, the word of God. But it's too small for God. What I saw is beyond 300. Beyond 300. Then that officer answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, see a man of doubt. He was looking at the farming. He was looking at the environment. There's no way. This one, my biological clock is gone. It's not ticking, you know, but it's gone. The clock is gone. The clock is spoiled. Now look, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, could such a thing happen? And the man of God said, in fact, you will see it with your eyes, but you will never eat of it. You know what happened to him? The people trampled upon him. There was a stampede. When the abundance came, the next day, abundance came, they trampled upon him. He died. I'm glad scripture recorded that he died. That will kill you. Because doubt is not from God, it's from the devil. I said doubt, it will kill you. It will cause your death. It will cause a lot of things to die in our lives if we begin to walk in doubt. How God will do it, I don't know. And you, because you are not God, you also don't know. Don't give up on God. Don't crucify God in your heart. Don't crucify God. This God that you have found, don't crucify him. Okay? Because he says, my last scripture, anyone that will put their trust in him, today I'm preaching too much, will never be disappointed. I end with that one. This is my final close. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a time, what a time. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for today's service. Thank you for your word. Thank you for empowering us. Thank you for the spirit of faith. Thank you for the spirit of faith. You have said that you are not a man that you should lie to us, not the son of man that you should turn back or repent of your words. Have you said it? Will you not make it happen? We bless you for all that you have said in your word, in the prophetic word, in the dreams, in the visions, everything that you have said about every one of us, those listening online. Thank you. That because you have said it, you will do it. And we believe and we receive it. We believe and we receive. Can you just say it? I believe, I receive. I believe it and I receive it. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Real quick, if you are listening to me, you are not born again, give your life to Jesus. Other than that, all this is meaningless to you. Jesus went to the cross to die for you. All you need to do is to ask him to come into your life. But then the key is that you have to have a different mind, a turnaround in your life, a repentance from sin, we call it. That where you are, you should hate where you are, because there's a better place in Jesus. So ask him to come in your life today, and he will. And that becomes a turning point in your life. Father, anyone that will accept you in their hearts today, I pray that you give them this experience of salvation, that their lives will never be the same again. And thank you for us also, that our faith is strengthened. In Jesus' name we pray.